This morning, I'm going to deal with a subject that I periodically deal with here in chapel that I think is a very important one. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We live in a day that is very much in our culture marked by discontentment. We have so many options, we have so many possibilities. And we have the freedom, so to speak, to get what we want. Now, we all know that the great enemy that we face in our own lives is self, the old flesh. And I'm telling you, we battle that. And discontentment versus contentment really does expose what part of our life is on the throne. Are we really living according to the new man that we are because of salvation, or is this body of sin actually ruling? And to no fault of your own, you've been brought up in a very materialistic culture, just the way we are. That's the negative side of capitalism. I'm all for free enterprise. I think that is very much the right thing, and certainly against imposed socialism and so forth. But the flip side can be, when there is prosperity, that begins to be a clear-cut problem. Covetousness, which is idolatry, and it is the idolatry of our day. And as I said, to no fault of your own, you have been able to get at least partially what you'd like at the time that you'd like to get it. And you have had all kinds of access to things. When you go to a third world country, you're very much amazed at times of the contentment of those Christians. They realize they have limitations. Now, obviously, the Western world and its advertising and all of the things that bombard a third world country complicate that. But still, there is a far greater level of contentment, understanding this is what life is, and I'm going to serve the Lord. And, you know, you've got men sacrificing their lives, totally all in on getting the gospel to the next village, serving the Lord with all of their hearts, and they're not all bound up with the possibilities of materialism. And when materialism gets into an area, that area ceases to have that contentment and then that willingness to sacrifice. And those of you that have been in third world countries and know the mission field, you know what I'm talking about. And this is one of the great dangers. But In the culture, actually starting with my generation, this has been a real deal. Let me just give you one facet that you might not think about. Since the last century on, I'm talking about 150 years, there has come into our culture the freedom to choose who you want to marry. Okay. Now, the Bible makes it very clear. I just taught the face-to-face Bible study the character of Rebecca, and she had to be willing. She had to want to go, or that was not going to happen. There was that right. There should be the respect of parents and children and the whole matter of finding God's will for their life. But not until the last 150 years has there been the lack of guidance on the part of parents, the part of spiritual authorities in young people's lives. And so the whole matter of finding the right one has become a consumer situation, especially in the last few decades with dating apps. Think about it. And here's the problem. I never thought about it, but I heard a commentator talk about this a couple days ago after a very, very telling poll came out about young people today and their attitude toward marriage. But he said that the problem is that, well, I'm not sure I like this guy, but you know, there might be somebody better. You know, I like this iPhone, but I can't wait till the next one comes out. Follow me? I like this amount of storage I have in my computer, but I can't wait till it increases. Or I have a clearer, you know, screen or whatever. I mean, what you have now, I had to work on that dumb green screen. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen that? That's in museums. I mean, you can see it. And it's amazing. But we always looking at something a little bit bigger, a little bit better. But it never struck me how it has gotten right into finding the right one. That's why, young people, you need to follow the Lord. He does have the right one for you. He knows how to supernaturally do it. He will lead and guide through your own heart and life and through the leadership in your life, primarily your parents. They have a responsibility that most parents aren't willing to take. And God will put it all together. And when you see God's hand, then you can be content because God chose. And by the way, just remember, the person that you marry, let's say they're 27 years old, they will be much different at 65 years of age. Okay. Aren't you a little different, seniors, I hope, than you were when you were a senior in high school? Okay, I hope there has been a change. You remember how you might have had infatuation in high school, and now you look back and say, oh, brother, what was I thinking? I'm glad I didn't get tied up into that, you know? And so marriage is a constant giving up of rights, sacrificing self. There's a growth factor on both parts. And if you have a consumer mentality, you're going to be dissatisfied with anybody you marry. I want you to remember this. But if you have made a commitment for life because God has done it, whether God's done it or not, you've made the commitment. But the point is, if you get into it right, and as you face the difficulties of life, it's all about growing. It's all about loving. It's all about doing what God has called you to do. So you have an opportunity to think biblically. And I give you that as a rather striking example to start off with. And again, I had never thought about that. I have obviously spoken on courtship a lot, but that will be added into, by the way, all of you in my class. How many of you are going to be in my class in a couple of weeks? That's a lot of you. All right. Good. I can't wait. Oh, boy. This group really needs it. So we'll look forward to that on marriage and the family. But we'll add that in a little bit. But we do live in a day in which there is this lack of contentment, and it gets right into every area of life. I mentioned the very sacred aspect of marriage. What about being content with the ministry that God's given you? What about the calling, the gifting that you have? What about being contented with your past and accepting that even if it's been rough, God's going to use it perfectly in your life? It affects all of the nuances of your development and your growth. So let me read the passage here. It's familiar, but I'm going to highlight a few things that I think are very important. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. By the way, that's why the third world Christians are content. With the basics, you can be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. This matter of contentment versus covetousness, and especially in the material realm. Number one, contentment brings great gain. Now, I do want you to notice that there is another word in that verse going back up to verse 6. But what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You cannot be content without a focus on God. Godliness is, there's a lot of different ways to look at it. It means piety, reverence, being like the Lord. It's really true spirituality. I was thinking about this morning, not preparing for the message, but just in my time with the Lord, how different I think when clearly the Spirit of God's in control versus when He's not. That's why it's really dangerous to get into the habit of just normal human thinking. Because when we're awake, awake to spiritual things, it's a totally different dimension. I've told you before, one of the things I do at the beginning of my prayer time is say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But there's two different ways I can respond. That's where I got to thinking about it. Man, there's some days it's so real to see Him, and He's that precious. So that's when the Spirit of God's working. Or I can just say it, and it can warm my heart, but it doesn't mean what it normally means. And so godliness, a genuine walk with the Lord, a reverence for Him, a fear of Him, and a living for Him above everything else with contentment brings great gain. And so without godliness, there is no contentment. Now, I could just say that, and that's enough for this morning. Without godliness, there is no contentment. And yet, we chase contentment. We chase success. We chase meaning. We chase purpose, excitement, all kinds of things in our life, but leave out a genuine walk with God. I promise you, the times that you have been most at peace is when you have been at peace with God, right? Think about it. Those are the deep times. Now, you may have had some exciting times in the flesh, but they weren't contented times. You want something more. You want something else. But there is a deep peace and joy when you are in that relationship. It's been said, the richest person is the one who doesn't need anything else. The richest person is the one who doesn't need anything else. So many illustrations can be given of the world. One of the richest men in the world, oil tycoon Paul Getty, remember when I was younger, we knew about him, was being interviewed in London. And it said, if you retired now, would you say your holdings would be worth $1 billion? And of course, that'd be like 100 billion today. He paced up and down the room mentally adding, he said, I suppose so. But remember, a billion doesn't go as far as it used to. Okay. And that's exactly what happens. I have met some very wealthy men that were very unhappy men. Dissatisfied. Haven't gotten what they thought they would get. And that from our standpoint, they could get anything they want. But they haven't found that true meaning in life. And you think of the Macedonian Christians there in mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. They were going through an extreme economic depression. And we read in how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. I promise you some of your greatest moments, meaningful moments, happiest, if I can use that terminology, your greatest joy will be when you don't have what you want, but you've got God. You don't need anything else. In fact, have you ever noticed that when there's some legitimate things that are just human things that are really big to you and you're pursuing that, and it's not necessarily wrong that you're pursuing it, if you're not really walking with God, that it is not deeply meeting the need? I think we all have that kind of experience. And yet you've had times when it just doesn't seem like anything's working. It's not, you don't have what you would like to have. You're going through school bill crises, you know, all of those kinds of things. And those times when you meet with the Lord can be some of the most precious times. A godly person is motivated not by the love of money, but by the love of God. He seeks the true riches of spiritual contentment that come from complete trust in an all-sufficient God. And I can't tell you how important it is at this stage in your life that you believe that. Now, I have noticed in the last several years, it's just the way it has occurred with the generational changes, that among good young people that are entering into their adult life, there has been more of an emphasis on economic security than I have ever seen before. Where there is this kind of thinking, you've got to have a nest egg, you've got to have everything in order before you can actually go out into the ministry. Let me just tell you, if that had been the rule of thumb for God's men and women over the last 150 years, we would not have missions around the world, and we would not have hardly any preachers and churches in our country today. The men and women that you have, that you appreciate, that have touched your lives, that you read about, that have shaped Bible Christianity in America, that you know have lived a life and the hand of God has been upon them, I can tell you right now, they weren't depending upon things. They did what God said, even if it looked like it was the most foolish thing in the world. Now, don't be foolish. Sometimes faith is in ourselves, not faith in the Word of God. We hear an emotional voice and not the voice of God. But when God calls you to do something, He'll pay for it. And in fact, He on purpose puts you through times in which He will show Himself strong. So to reinforce your walk with Him. I can tell you some of the greatest moments of my own life have been when God called me to do something. I was going to need deliverance. And there have been some moments in which I've cried out to the Lord, because it's hard to have financial insecurity. And yet I have seen God, He never, not one time has ever let me down. And you've heard that testimony from all kinds of folks. Has He ever let you down? Now think about it. He never has. If you were walking with God, He was either delivering or giving you wisdom about how to be delivered. He never will. And so, yes, we need wisdom. Yes, we need a budget. Yes, we need to handle our finances properly. But to depend upon that, let me just say this. If you hold that philosophy, what if God says, I want all that money? Well, no, that's for my security. That is for my, this is what is seen as wisdom. No, what if God says, no, I want you to sacrifice all of that? You know, how many have read Dr. Ed Nelson's biography? Any of you have read that? Okay, isn't that a blessing? Well, you know in that biography that he was a wealthy man before he went to college, because his family owned huge amount of farmland, ranch land there on the eastern part of Colorado, and he was quite well-to-do, and he went to college and got so burdened, he realized that his wealth was causing him not to trust God. These guys were praying about their bills, and guys were giving sacrificially, and nothing was sacrificial for him. And so God just really struck him and said, you're never going to do anything for me unless you're willing to give up everything. Because if you're going to be used of me, you've got to trust me. And I remember him telling me that story. He sold it all, and gave it to missions, 100%. He had nothing. And he learned to walk with God. That's unheard of today. That's seen as foolish. That's not a good steward. That's not being wise. I'm telling you, if God says to do it, there are times God's put His finger on my life and said, I want this. No, Lord, that's not going to work. I didn't ask you whether it would work. I want this. And I tell you, there's such freedom. Now, again, don't be foolish. Sometimes you need counsel. You need people to pray with you. But we really have to be careful, folks. You see, when we're depending on anything else than the Lord, we're not going to be walking by faith as we ought to. And I got to be careful when I say this, because I've seen people do foolish things. And I'm not talking about that. But godliness, you see, it's that walk with God where spiritual reality dominates, and you know the voice of God, you know the heart of God, and you are walking in a faith-filled relationship with Him. And I'm telling you, it's the servants of the Lord that don't trust anything else but God, who are wise with their finances, wise with what they have. God wants you to have good things. God will just bless you. Listen, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. I mean, God just, he's so good. He doesn't, as Dr. Flanders used to say, he can't help himself. He just wants to bless us. And I, only he could say it that way. But if you ever heard Dr. Flanders, that was such a blessing because that's true. He wants to do good things. But we don't, we should not depend upon it. And God, I love Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state there I am therewith to be content. There it is. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. At times God just gives you really good things. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full, it's not wrong to have that, and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Spurgeon in his John Plowman's talk said, a little sprig of the herb called content put into the poorest soup will make it taste as rich as the Lord Mayor's turtle. That's a top soup. Doesn't sound good to us, but it is so true. Learning to be content. Well, where does discontentment come from? Well, it is a focus on the temporal. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. And so he's talking about just the basics of this life. And folks, we do get enamored with things and human factors, don't we? You know, and it is something that you have to ask the Lord for freedom from. Job said in 121, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 6:19 said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's the Savior himself. Oh, how we need to realize that serving him is real riches. Heard the story about some thieves broke into a jewelry store, and they didn't steal anything. They were playing a practical joke. What they did was they took the tags off of the different items and put them on the wrong items. For instance, a $6,000 diamond ring, they took that off and put it on an imitation diamond ring that was worth about $20 and so on. They messed the whole thing up. Well, you think about how many times we put tags that we think are really valuable on things that don't matter. And the things that are really expensive and worthy and valuable to God, we don't see as that important. And we spend way too much time and money on that which is worthless. Let me meddle for a moment. Okay. Do we ever waste money? Okay. Think about the times where you just had an urge to buy something, or you just had to have that super expensive cup of coffee. Now, I'm not going to rail against coffee. If you go to Dunkin' Donuts, you're okay. According to Dr. Jim, he'll give you a dispensation on that. Starbucks, you say, well, isn't Fiddleheads somewhat sanctified? I won't go into that. But let's just say, you really didn't need it. Ever eaten anything you really didn't need to eat at that time? Bought some things you really didn't need to buy? Even in your short life, if you added all of that up, wow. Imagine how much you would have. I've thought about that. I've told the Lord I'd love to have some of that money back, but it's gone. Remember the warning in Philippians chapter 3, whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things? I just want to encourage you to learn, if you want to be disciplined, and frankly, if you want to make sure you have enough money, well, then don't give in to selfish desires. Follow the Lord. Now, does it mean that you can't enjoy yourself? It is okay to have ice cream. Okay, it's okay to get coffee. Please don't take what I'm saying way too far. It's that time when you don't need it. You're coping. That's what you got to watch out for. And a lot of money is spent. A lot of times young people get into trouble because you wasted money on things you really didn't need. And even sometimes with clothing, we're so concerned about keeping up that we spend money we really don't have. And again, we should be sharp, and I appreciate just how well you all dress, and I'm all for that. But, you know, can't money be wasted on that for the wrong motive? And so it's very important for us to be content with what we have. I used to wonder when I was a young teenager, I got embarrassed about my dad. He wore some suits that were a little out of style, and his ties, and, you know, it just was, it was definitely from an era past, and, you know, his clothes were a little frayed, and I was a little embarrassed. I was beginning to make some money, and so I was really, I had a friend who worked at a clothing store, and so he told me how to dress, you know, and so you know, I even bought my dad a couple of ties because I didn't want to be embarrassed about him. Well, then I began to find out a little later, wait a second. My dad did that so I could have what I have. My dad, in that ministry that he was in and in the next ministry, sacrificed so that he could be in that ministry for the cause of Christ. And he was willing to be content. My dad dressed as sharp as anybody when he had the money to do it. But he didn't care about it when other things are more important. Don't ever get embarrassed with your parents. Sometimes you have no idea what they've given up so that you can have what you have. They've had to make decisions. I tell you what, whenever you see that and you know your parents don't have the latest car or the whatever, you realize, you know, they cared enough about me. They've invested in my life. It's a good thing to thank them for their sacrifice for us. So it's important for us to understand that we must not be focused on things. Here's an important perspective that I found. First, believers must consciously realize that the Lord owns everything that we have. So you're spending God's money. Just keep that in mind. The tithe is His, completely His, and then everything else we're stewards of. And so we need to evaluate how would He best. And God, again, wants to do good things for us. I'm not saying that, but we need to be walking with the Lord to have the right perspective. Second, believers must cultivate a thankful heart. In other words, everything that you have, if you can thank God for it, you probably are have the right priority. You know, isn't it exciting to have things that you want, but you wait and pray about them, and then God makes it possible for you to get it far more cheaply or in a neat way, and then it's from the hand of God. In fact, I found that God outdoes what I could figure out. A number of occasions, I've gotten something that I would love to have, but I knew I wasn't wise to get it, and then somehow, miraculously, I'm able to get something that is just a blessing. And listen, you're never going to suffer in that way when it comes to the Lord. Again, He wants to bless you. Third, believers must learn to distinguish wants from needs. I've been sort of alluding to that. Fourth, believers must discipline themselves to spend less than they make. You say, well, that's sort of a duh. That's not what happens, okay? Who do the credit card companies give the majority of their cards to and market? 18-year-olds going to college. Man, I can have a credit card. Oh, yeah, they love for you to have a credit card. You know, you have student debt, but I'm telling you, student debt for education actually is less in a lot of young people's lives than consumer debt on credit cards. And so learn to live within your means. And, you know, live within your means and let God provide it. It's amazing. God will give you wisdom. There's all kinds of ways that God will direct you. And finally, believers must give sacrificially to the Lord. That's just the great contentment that comes when you follow the Lord and then you see the Lord work. We don't need to be like this boy that a teacher had. He was relating the story of a rich man and Lazarus, and he said, "Now, which would you rather be, boys, the rich man or Lazarus?" And one boy replied, "I'd rather be the rich man while I'm living and Lazarus when I die." You know, we look at that, but I wonder, you know, I got to think about that little story. We really do live like the rich man, and because we know we're going to be like Lazarus when we die. And it's just very, very interesting. All right, I do want to finish quickly. I just have a minute here. A key part of this passage is verse 9. And I just want to underscore this and we'll be done. But they that will be rich. There's the problem. It doesn't say who are rich. Some of those godly people I know have been multimillionaires. Amazing what God has used, how God has used them. In fact, America was built by godly Christian businessmen who have made it possible for great works of the Lord to be done and who live very humbly. I was very close to a billionaire. My dad was, and I got close to him. But he lived in a moderate, nice house. I mean, it would be upper middle class, but a nice house, and had reasonable cars and lived very reasonably, and yet he was worth billions and gave much. There are things around the world that he gave to, and just an amazing thing. He was a great blessing to my father. And so it's not saying that you're being rich, you fall into temptation and snare. It's that you would want to be rich. You're living for that. It's that desire, and oftentimes that desire to be rich is where the problem is. What is your perspective? And I want you to note the end of the verse. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here's the final thought. When your motive to have money and savings is not spirit-led, and you're depending upon it, and there are selfish aspects to it, then that very money will become a temptation and snare. You know, you can't sin without money most of the time. It's really true. That's why credit cards are so bad when you don't have money. But you fall into all kinds of snares, and especially in your own soul. So it's that will to have enough, to feel good about it, to get what you want, and to make that your value. Because it's a temptation and a snare, and it'll draw you into destruction. I don't know how many of my classmates would have fallen into this. And not only did they go away from serving the Lord, they went into unbelief all across the country. Men that I knew were called into the ministry, men that I knew God's hand was on. But they got pretty excited about making money, excited about the good life. Talked to one of our families here years ago, had students in college, and they were wanting to serve the Lord, and now they've become extremely wealthy, and their lifestyle has just gone through the floor, defending ungodliness, and have just turned from the things of God. And so this is quite a warning. And so in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things."